Good morning. I have a nice view up here. I like this. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn them to today's scripture, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. No, really, I can wait. Take a look at it. It's pretty pitiful. Just 8 verses at the end of the 16th chapter. Most of your Bibles have a verse 9 that goes through the 20th verse, telling of some resurrection appearances, but even the most conservative translations acknowledge that Mark originally ended the gospel at verse 8. Look at your Bible. There'll be a footnote saying the oldest manuscripts end at verse 8, which means that the other verses were added later by no doubt well-intentioned scribes and theologians who probably didn't get what Mark was up to. And you're right, in case you were wondering, the four Gospels don't agree on the recounting of the Easter story. So Pam, would you please read our scripture?
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Gracious Spirit, we are grateful for these words which come to us from so long ago. May we hear them anew. May we find meaning and relevance in our lives today. Amen. I can see how anyone would be excused in thinking, hey, the end of the gospel's missing. Three women go out to the tomb. The disciples were nowhere to be found. They'd all run away when Jesus was arrested. But the women who were following him right from the beginning, followed him to the end. Now it's time to prepare the body for burial. It's the day after the Sabbath, the crack of dawn. They come at the first possible moment to perform this act of tenderness and kindness for the one they loved. But as they approach the tomb, they notice the stone had already been rolled back. Someone had been there before him. They were frightened. Ultimately, the questions today are, what do we make of this story, of this season of resurrection? By the end of the first day I met him, I knew that Charles Winger would change my life. I didn't know that we would marry 6 months later, nor did I know that almost 8 years after that, I would journey with him to the edge of his life and have the honor of holding him as he lay dying. To be sure, I was fully 34 years old before I had even a passing acquaintance with anything that resembled anguish or suffering, and I certainly had no reason to contemplate death. As most of us, even as I rejoiced at the birth of a baby, I ultimately ignored the utterly inevitable end of life. Like everyone else, I lived in fear of it and I pushed it away. But I hate to tell you folks, the statistics are clear. We're not getting out of this one alive. 4 years into our marriage, Charles was diagnosed with stage 3 esophageal cancer. He was 39 years old. In the ensuing 3.5 years, the lessons we learned were illuminating, painful beyond measure, and more intense than I knew possible. The lessons were accompanied by a slurry of emotions. Some of them were quite unfamiliar, like grief, even rage, often in combination that was disorienting for both of us. We were turned inside out by this sharp turn in our lives. Rachel Naomi Remen, author of Kitchen Table Wisdom, says, "What appears to be a catastrophe over time can become a strong foundation from which to live a good life. What most people don't recognize is that it's possible to live a good life, even though it's not an easy life." As Charles and I moved through the journey called cancer, we were faced with seemingly unending choices. Not simply choices about treatment options, but also choices about our life view. What the two of us learned together was the importance of what we told ourselves about this chapter in our lives, how we thought about it, how we spoke about it, and ultimately what we learned from it. Faced with a rapidly approaching ending, an unfinished life together, we asked ourselves, how would we live? A good friend kept reminding me that we could choose to live fully to our last breath or die years before our funeral. So we chose to live fully, to live consciously, to live right up to the moment that he died. Then it was my job to choose to live again every day thereafter. Since the day Charles took his last earthly breath, I have experienced him in so many ways that I don't fully understand. Is that resurrection? I guess I don't know, nor do I really feel I need to know. I confess I never really got the whole resurrection thing. For most of my life, I just ignored it. As a lifelong church-going Methodist where religion played out in service projects, potlucks, the twice per year rummage sale, and helping the mechanics of the local food shelf, the depth of my theological knowledge of resurrection was not something I would write home about or add to my resume. Seemingly, the focus was on some mystical, magical event that happened 2,000 years ago, and it really had no relevance to my life. What I did know, however, that while I might not have been able to define it technically or theologically, today, 10 years after my first husband's death, I stand before you as what can only be called a resurrected woman, living a rich, textured, love-filled, joy-filled, and utterly unforeseen life. In the book of Awakening, Mark Nepo writes, "To journey without being changed is to be a nomad. To change without journeying is to be a chameleon. To journey and be transformed is to be a pilgrim." If this is true, I'm a pilgrim, utterly transformed by my journey. Just as the most glorious pottery begins as simple clay, then is torn, thrown, slapped, shaped, cut, then fired in the hottest kiln to fully realize its beauty, the seeds of my resurrection were planted in the rich and fertile soil of the deepest heartache, wrenching loss, and the darkest, most debilitating grief. Frankly, I marvel at the utterly unforeseeable joy and peace and love I experience today, at the truly textured, still revealing, powerfully joyful life that I live. How can this be? Is this resurrection? I feel it would be irresponsible and frankly naive not to acknowledge that Charles and I had what he called a good death, if there is such a thing. We were blessed with a sense of completion, the chance to say goodbye gently. In the years after Charles' death, I wrote a book about our journey with cancer and then another book about other people's journey with cancer. As a result, I worked with over 100 cancer resource centers, countless hospice programs, and several grief counseling organizations. I know that loss can look very different. I know there are people in this room who have experienced wrenching loss that was sudden, unexpected, tragic, even brutal. I cannot fully know the added complexity and the depth this adds to loss and the resulting grief. In his final weeks, Charles often said he felt the most special times of our marriage occurred in the final 5 months of his life when we received hospice care. His final weeks held such simplicity. There was no room for pettiness. There was no room for ego. There was no room for delusion. Life became simple. It came down to life and death. It all came down to love. For 3.5 years, I watched cancer transform Charles' body from a tall, heavy-set, burly bear of a man to a rail-thin, emaciated, shrunken collection of skin and bones. Yet as the weight and muscle fell away, I looked on as the experience transformed and polished his very soul until it shone like a radiant gem of priceless value. While his body became empty, his soul flourished, and he made peace with his life. Is this resurrection? Richard Bach, in his remarkable book, Illusions, talks of a creature among creature that lives life clinging to the bottom of a river, while this creature desires to experience the current found only in letting go. Others around it criticized it and spoke of the certain death that would come if it let go. Yet let go it did. And while the current battered the creature on the rocks for a short period of time, soon it was lifted free from the bottom and sailed with the current. When others downstream saw the creature floating freely, they pointed and explained, "It was miraculous." Charles and I let go. Despite being battered, we ultimately floated freely with the current of our lives. Be clear, I am not speaking about simply giving up and just rolling over at the first sign of difficulty. No. I am speaking of letting go of resistance, of releasing ourselves to the current, embracing the learning, and the inherent blessings therein. I confess I did not always do this well nor gracefully. In letting go, Charles was my teacher. He modeled what it means to choose to love in the darkest of times. He chose to be grateful for everything, absolutely everything. A touch, a glass of juice, a cold washcloth on his brow, a cup of hot soup, a visit from a friend, even just a hand to hold as he made his way to the restroom. He chose gratitude from a place of fullness and joy in communion with friends and with family. He did this not just because he felt blessed, but to uplift and affirm the giver. With dignity and grace at all times, he chose life in his death. Is this resurrection? A few weeks before he died, he gave me one last gift. We talked about what was ahead for each of us, what it would be like for him, what it would be like for me. After a bit of hesitation, I asked, "I would like your permission to carry on, to one day love again, to create a new life." His face lit up as he looked at me. He said, "Oh, honey, you are going to have a remarkable life." On Thanksgiving Day 2001, Charles Martin Winger died. I looked into his eyes. One moment he was there, and the next moment, what made Charles uniquely Charles was gone. The tomb was empty, and like the women in today's scripture, I was afraid. Today's scripture is so resonant for me, not with what it says, but for what it does not say. Today's scripture is a big old cliffhanger, an unfinished story. That, to me, is the very essence of resurrection. The unfinishedness of life, the story continues. In the debilitating grief and aloneness I experienced as a 37-year-old widow, even in the loudest silence of our too empty house, there was a tangible unfinishedness about it all. Only in hindsight do I see my grieving as the vast and fertile soil in which I planted the new life that I live today. Is this resurrection? Looking at the world from the edge of Charles' life, I was given an awareness of the difference between curing and healing. As a result, I believe that living well is not about eradicating our wounds and weaknesses, but about understanding how they complete us, how they complete our identity, and equip us to help others. I believe that our losses help shape us. They help shape our capacity to be present to life, to suffering, to others, perhaps more than anything else. Is this resurrection? Yes. I believe the unfinished story of our lives today, here and now, is the continuously revealed story of Jesus. What may or may not have happened 2,000 years ago pales in comparison with the way resurrection plays into the supremely practical things of life. The practical resurrection plays out in the way we engage with the world by living Jesus' example with love and compassion and radical inclusivity, a commitment to justice, a willingness to embrace our journey, even ending in death. At the same time, the mysterious resurrection transforms and surprises us, if we pay attention, bringing healing experiences far beyond our understanding, co-creating with us a new and unforeseeable life in the wake of tragedy and loss. So here's today's stream of thought. Be present to the seeds of resurrection in your life. They may be cleverly disguised. In the final months of Charles' life, I received so many blessings in unexpected ways from unexpected people at unexpected times. One of these blessings came to me as a hospice volunteer named Vicky. Honestly, the first time Vicky arrived at my house, I paid little attention to her, just shared the list of medications and considerations she needed to know while I was gone. When I paid closer attention and inquired about her life, what I learned was that 10 years prior, when she was 34 years old, with a 6-month-old daughter and a 7-year-old son, her husband was diagnosed with kidney cancer just before Memorial Day weekend and passed away 3 months later on Labor Day. As I looked more closely at Vicky, I became supremely aware of the joy-filled, whole, open, lovely, happy, giving, healed woman that stood before me. She was a tangible example of what was possible, a resurrected life. A few years later, I called upon that image as love knocked on the door of my heart and asked to come in. Last November 22nd, family and friends marked the 10th anniversary of Charles Martin Winger's death. As I reflect on this passage, the passage of a decade, once again I hear Charles's wise words, "Oh, honey, you're going to live a remarkable life." And I do. 10 years later, I have an utterly unforeseen, full, rich, transformed life. I am a resurrected woman. Amen.